Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word this morning, and it troubles us in some ways and encourages us in others. And Father, that is as it should be, because there are times when we should be troubled because we look not at or for or to you, but we look at and for and to others. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to encourage our hearts, continue to direct our minds, and that this morning you would open our minds and hearts through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only, in whose name we pray. Amen. So there are lots of little pithy things about today that are interesting, mostly just interesting to clergy. For example, this is often known as Stirrup Sunday because the collect begins with "Stir up, O Lord." Let me get my other note, sorry. And it is a Sunday where there is a good amount about the end times, and right in between there is the psalm that's set in about trust. I've chosen this today to speak about the psalm and trust. In fact, if I were to title my message today, I would call it, "Who Do You Trust?" Now, some of you will remember a TV show that was called "Who Do You Trust?" It was a quiz show. And in fact, Johnny Carson was the host from 1957 to 1963. That was his first big gig. Yes, way before, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, Sharon, yeah, way before her time. So anyway, So, and guess, by the way, who his announcer was? Ed McMahon. So that began a lifelong friendship and association of admiration and trust. Now, in case you are on a quiz show and you get asked this question, I'll give you the answer. Who was the host before Johnny Carson and appeared in only 4 episodes? It was Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy with him. And apparently it did not go over very well having a dummy as a host. And I'm not sure which one. So anyway, we'll just leave it at that. And by the way, remember, anytime you get some trivia from me and you win something on a quiz show, I get 10%. So, moving on to more important issues, let's take a look at the psalm this morning. You know, trust is a major issue, and it's a major problem right now. If we go back to the 60s, the late 60s in particular, but you go back to the 60s, and there was the saying, "Trust no one over 30. And that was until Bob Dylan turned 30, later, I guess, in the 80s, or 70s, but anyway, he turned 30, and they asked him one time, they said, "So who do we trust now?" And Bob Dylan looked at him and said, "Well, you don't trust me because I'm over 30 now." And that's the best I can do for Bob Dylan. I mean, it's just, he's easier to sing than he is to say. So anyway, and then we arrived in post-modernity. And now the only people that postmodern trust are those who agree with them. You see, don't want to agree with anybody who doesn't. I don't want to trust anybody who doesn't agree with me, because clearly they're not trustworthy, because if they were, they'd agree with me, right? That's the logic that we have. It's a nice circular logic. The reality is there is only one you can always trust, and that's God. That's God. That's why we talk about His Word being authority and being trustworthy, because it's His Word that is an absolute that you can go to and you can trust. Other things, no. I like from time to time, you'll hear it, I'll say something, and you know, people who say that will lie to you about other things. And that's true. People just can't be trusted anymore. And that's scary. That's scary. Because it's an important part of humanity. And yet it is indeed something that we cannot rely on any longer. So, let's jump in. First, I would have you note that we choose God to follow and trust. In verse 1b, it says, "For in you I have put my trust." Now, in some of the translations, and I actually like it a little better, it says, "In you I have chosen to put my trust." You see, that's a choice. Faith is almost always a choice. Tony Campolo tells the story about when he was still teaching sociology at Penn. Young student came in. He said it wasn't his student, and he thought that curious, but the student came in and sat down and said, "Dr. Campolo, I understand that you're the Christian on campus." Tony says, "Well, I don't believe I'm the only Christian on campus, but yes, you're correct, I am a Christian." He said, and he looked at Tony and he says, "I don't believe it." Tony looked at him and he says, "You don't believe that I'm a Christian?" "Well, I believe that you are a Christian, but I don't believe all that Christian babble." And Tony goes, "Oh, interesting." Tony paused for a minute and then he said, "Is there anything else I can do for you today?" He said the young man was clearly disappointed because he expected that Tony was going to then go on the defensive and bring out all the apologetics that he had to be able to convince this young man to become a Christian. Tony kind of knew that was the case, and he looked at him. He says, "Young man, let me suggest something to you. First of all, I'm guessing you've never read the Bible, and I would encourage you to do so. Anybody at a university like Penn who would consider themselves something of a scholar and has not read the Bible is no scholar. It's the most published book of all time, ever, and will never be exceeded at any time. I don't know how one can call oneself a scholar and not have read the most published book of all time." He says, "Secondly, if you were expecting me to try and argue you into faith, that's not how faith works." He says, "Oh yeah, I could argue you all day long. And by the way, I'd win because I'm a lot smarter than you. But that doesn't work. You can't argue someone into the kingdom. You see, ultimately, you have to choose. And I hope you have a nice day." Young man, Tony says the young man got up, looked at Tony with this big quizzical face, just shaking his head, and walked back up. Didn't get what he was looking for. Now, the sad part that Tony says is he doesn't have any clue whatever happened to the young man. Maybe he did go out and read the Bible. Maybe he went out and joined InterVarsity, the chapter that was there at Penn. Who knows? Or maybe he just went away disappointed like the young rich man. The point is this, that we have to choose to become Christians. You don't get in just because your family was Christian. You ultimately have to choose. There's a real easy analogy to that too, by the way, for us in America. You know, while some people might become Republican, or some people might become Democrat, or some people might become Green Party because their parents are, you still ultimately have to choose when you sign up or register to vote. You can put independent, but you still, when you sign up, you have to make a choice. You don't get to just say, well, I shouldn't have to choose because my dad is. Doesn't work that way. And neither does Christianity. We choose to follow and trust God. In you, I have put my trust. In you, O Lord, I choose to trust. By the way, I would also point out that while salvation is a one-time thing, you don't have to do it over and over and over again. But what you do have to do is remind yourself to constantly be choosing God. Because life is all about choices. One of the very first Bible studies that I taught was a series on choices. And I went through and I did it based on a number of biblical characters. And whether it is the Old Testament or the New Testament, God gives us lots of stuff about choices. One of my favorites is one of the first, Abraham. He and Sarah go off into Egypt. And as they're approaching, he looks at her. He says, now, tell them you're my sister. Okay, women, what do you think about that? You know, you're going into this new place, and your husband says, well, we're going to tell them you're my sister. What? You've got to be kidding me. Sister? Well, it's kind of true, because you are kind of related to me, but that's a different story for a different time. We have choices all the time. We are faced with choices every day. We choose to respond in an angry manner, or we choose to be pleasant and full of grace. We choose to go into that bar, or to realize there's no good reason to go into a bar. We choose a lot of the times, all day long. We choose to follow and trust God. Secondly, not only do we choose God to follow and trust, we also find ourselves in a position of placing our trust always in God. So, for example, for security, verse 1, preserve me, O God, secure me, protect me. I never had the opportunity, if you want to call it that, of being on a battlefield, but I'm told that that's a common prayer before stepping off the boat. In the vernacular. I know we don't do that anymore. We don't have the landing craft and all that. But I'll bet on D-Day, there were a lot of soldiers saying, protect me, O God. Preserve me. In you I put my trust, and I need for you to protect me. Because there are times when there is none other. A number of you prayed for Janet and I when we were going back and forth from here to Raleigh. And that became particularly helpful toward one of the last trips we made. We were driving on I-95, 7:95 at that point. We'd just gotten on, and there's this other guy that was in front of us, and he had a trailer with pallets on it, wooden pallets, stacked obviously way too high for that trailer, held together with bungee cords. Janet says, let's get around him. Good idea. So we do. We go around. And just as I'm pulling back in my rearview mirror, I saw the pallets fall off. Now, they would have crushed anybody behind him. As it was, they just made a mess in the road. And I'm sure made some trooper's day. We are grateful for that protection, for those prayers of protection. Do not take that lightly, because God is the one in whom we put our trust for security and protection. For goodness, verse 2, the psalmist says, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. Well, that's just good basic theology, folks, because Paul put it this way, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, when approached by the lawyers who says, teacher, we know you are good. Jesus says, no, wait a minute. Nobody's good but God. So you must be saying that I'm God. Our goodness comes out of the grace of God. By nature, this will surprise some of you and not surprise a lot of you. By nature, I'm not a very good person. In fact, I can be a pretty ugly person sometimes. And it's just so easy, you know, to look at somebody and think, oh, come on, fella, really? Yeah. I was at the grocery store the other day. And of course, it says, please use your credit card or have exact change, right? Because there's a shortage of change. So I'm standing there, and this really, I'm sure she's a very nice person, woman gets into her purse and she pulls out this bag of change. Yes, not the whole bag. She just counts out her $20.32 of the bill. Now, I'm going to guess that, first of all, the store clerk, despite the fact that the store is looking for change, probably didn't appreciate that. But nonetheless, I sat there and I discovered I had a choice. I thought, this is ridiculous. You know, I could go to another line, which of course will be longer in the long run, because you always pick, when you change lines, you know, it's a rule of the universe. It really is. You change lines, and all of a sudden, the line that you got in, because this one was too long, this one moves faster, and you're take too long anyway. So that's a rule of the universe. Remember that one. Or I could smile and think, isn't that nice? She's trying to make a difference. She's bringing change to a place that needs change. I won't tell you which one I ended up with. So, we also trust God for good friends. Look at verse 3. All my delight is upon the saints who are on earth, and upon those who excel in virtue. My delight is among. Yesterday, we had a wonderful day. My thanks to all of you, you know, for showing up and for encouraging and for helping and for putting yourselves in danger. But it was wonderful. And you know something? It was a really good time. You are really fun people to be around. Let's do it again. But based on my back, let's not do it again too soon. God, it's God's people that are fun to be around. We haven't adopted this yet. We're still kind of, the vestry, we've been talking it over. But one of the things I mentioned to the vestry is that Holy Trinity Anglican Church in Raleigh once, it's every other month, on the final Friday of the month, they have what's called TGIF, thanking God for fellowship.
Or thanking God in friendship.
Thanking God in friendship and fellowship. Yes. Okay. So anyway, I was close. And it's they just get together, and everybody has a wonderful time, and you know, they do it at different people's houses, and it kind of rotates around, and it's just an opportunity to get together with friends who are Christians, who share the same values, and where you can laugh, and you know that there aren't going to be a whole lot of expletive deleted thrown all through the conversation anyway, you know what I mean. Good friends. We trust God for good friends. He leads new ones into our lives all the time. And that's exciting. And it's fun. And the final point in this point is that we trust God for our salvation. Verse 6, the Lord himself is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You shall maintain my lot. The Lord himself is the portion of my inheritance. The Lord is the one who provides salvation. This particular point was interesting as I was preparing and looking. I came across a comment was that we can compare that to where God assured the Levites of his inheritance. Now that's important because if you remember your Old Testament history, and sometimes that's tough to remember, you'll notice that when the tribes of Israel came out of Egypt, they were each given a part of the land. Yeah, Joshua said, okay, Manasseh, you're over here, and Judah, you've got down here, and so all the tribes, except for one, didn't get any, Levi, the Levites. What does he say? He says, I am your portion and inheritance, in Numbers 18:20. I am your salvation. Not the land. Now someday we'll have a series on the land because the land to Israel is a very important concept and foundation. But in this case, he's saying, don't worry about the land. I'm your portion and salvation. Thirdly, not only do we choose God to follow and trust, and not only do we put our trust in God, we rejoice in God. Look at verse 8. And by the way, I am working off the translation in the bulletin. It can be very confusing because of the numbering of verses in different translations because of the way the Hebrew is done. I'll explain that later. Anyway, it says this in verse 8. I will thank the Lord for giving me counsel. Now, most translations don't say thank because the word isn't thank in the Hebrew. It's rejoice. It's gil. I will rejoice in the Lord for giving me his counsel. Later on, it says also, I didn't write the note down. Yes, verse 10. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. The other translations, most translations are in particular the ESV says, and my whole being rejoices. Now, the best, I couldn't really think of really great analogies of my whole being. One might be at Christmas when a child comes down and sees that everything they asked for is there. Oh boy, I can't stand, oh, it's great, isn't this wonderful? That's your whole being rejoicing. You know, the whole body goes. Or maybe it's you follow a particular team and they've been losing and all of a sudden they come back and win just in the last minute. And you just get so excited, oh, your whole being. That's what he's talking about. He said, if you're going to rejoice in God, it should be your whole being rejoicing. That's why Paul, when he says in Philippians, rejoice, again I say rejoice. He wasn't saying, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, no, rejoice. I mean, really, rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he has done great things for us. And we are told that we should rejoice in the Lord. Verse 9, he is at my right hand, and therefore I shall not fall. That's worth rejoicing. There is nothing anybody can do to you to remove you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing you can do to make God love you less. In Hebrews, it's talking about the sacrifice of the early Christians. It's talking about how they were persecuted. And you look and you think, how could they stand up to that? How could they even rejoice when they were being killed? They could rejoice because they knew, you're not killing me. You think you are. All you're doing is hastening my entry into eternity, where I shall live forever. They were really, really convinced. Are we convinced about our salvation, or have we become kind of lackadaisical? When somebody says, are you saved? You go, oh yeah. No. Oh, yes. Final quick story. Janet and I went on a silent retreat. I know you can't imagine me on a silent retreat. I get it. So Janet and I were on a silent retreat, and the retreatant was a Jesuit priest who happened to have been the rector at Mother Teresa's parish in India. He was Indian. And He said he went to a conference one time where he spoke. He said, I get a lot of invitations because of where I am, not because of who I am. I liked it. He said he went to a conference, and he was on a panel, and the panel he was on included, he says, this rather large and robust Baptist preacher. And he came up to me and he said, the way he put it, he goes, brother, are you saved? Only he didn't say it that way. He said it, brother, are you saved? And the priest said he thought about that for a moment. He says, an interesting comment. Am I saved? Saved from what? Saved? I mean, he's kind of going through his mind, because that is kind of the vernacular of Christians. And he thought, and he said, well, Christ died for my sins, saved me from my sins. Christ saves me for eternity. He says, I looked at him and he says, brother, I am indeed saved. And he said it with his whole being. Brother, I am indeed saved. And the Baptist preacher says, that's great. Let's go out and tell them. You know, it's so easy for us to forget those times when we were first saved. Those times when we first realized that Christ loves us and died for us and died for our salvation and our sins. I pray that we would all always choose to remember with great joy and all our being our salvation in Christ. You pray about that.